morning, church. Welcome to calisthenic worship. That was a joke. Wake up. Yeah, you know, I've never been to a church where, exercise was actually included in the worship component. You could advertise that at the local fitness center next to the Zumba class. And whoever came up with this move, by the way, nothing can separate us. I could understand this, the O, and, you know, the Jesus, but when this number, I leaned over to Sam, and I go, well, this is pretty interesting. He goes, what's wrong with you Latinos? Don't you guys dance? Go, whoa, hey, stop there, bro, because between African Americans and Latinos, we got the dance thing down. And he kind of just pulled back, goes, all right. Hey, I'm excited today. I have a few friends that are in the room, so I'm like extra encouraged. And so Peter and Grace, is your daughter with you as well? That's not your daughter. So I apologize. I don't have the gift of prophecy, so there you go. No false pretense. But welcome, Peter and Grace. They are, yes, let's welcome them. And forgive me, stranger. Lord bless you. They are friends of Young Life, so I'm excited. Anytime you know someone that's, you know, journeying with you in the same mission, they happen to serve on not only the local Hong Kong board for Young Life, but they're also now on what Pastor Sam described as the Global City Group. And it's actually a new effort that Young Life is taking on. The four cities are New York, London, Hong Kong, and Los Angeles. And we're excited. We really feel like the Lord is in the middle of something very unique, very powerful. We're actually calling it a movement. We believe that by influencing or actually impacting those cities and the work that's happening within those cities, creating networks and collaborative groups that could allow a greater influence within their specific regions, that something powerful could happen globally. And so we ask you as of today to join us in that, in praying. And when you remember perhaps myself or this work that you've heard about, we could go on it, but I just ask that you would lift us up in prayer. It's a new ground we're breaking, and we're excited for it because it's working and focusing on what I think's already been happening all around us globally when you think about the demographic shifts throughout the last several decades and how people groups have been moving to the city, and the cities have been getting younger. And so for us, we feel like we are striking right where I feel like the Lord is wanting to do a new work. And so that's exciting. Before I recap this weekend, I want to say happy anniversary, Solomon's Porch. Honestly, can you give yourselves 15 years of thank you, Jesus? Do not take that for granted. I'm telling you right now, it has been evident. And as Sam mentioned early on, you know, when he mentioned to our group of friends that he was thinking of launching Solomon's Porch, it just resonated with all of us. And we were excited for this work. And even though we couldn't see ahead, we knew it was the right thing to happen. And so, you know, hindsight is 20/20. You can look back and appreciate what God has done through these 15 years. But what's exciting is when we joined in that effort to say, let's take that step of faith into the unknown and see what will happen. And we just celebrate because as you think about the number of families that have been impacted, some of you maybe have been here since day one and have grown up under this ministry and leadership. Or perhaps as we've heard from this couple that's in from New York that helped plant that church out there, you know, you're part of that pioneer group. That's where Sam and Lisa and the team were 15 years ago. And so we pray for you. I'm going to start adding you to my prayer list. I don't know where you are, but I just want you to know that this is a hand and a move of God that's worth noting, and I'm excited for it. You know, as I think back to the 27 years of friendship that Sam and I have had, it's been an amazing journey, honestly, as you've heard me share snippets throughout. I was there in that time when Sam was essentially entering into what it looked like to walk with Christ. And let me tell you, Sam shared a lot with me during that time of what he was struggling with and what he was wondering and, you know, even not sure if he was prepared to vulnerably give to the Lord. What Sam doesn't know is that all my life I've struggled with gossip, and I can't help but tell everybody what he's told me. And so the Lord just, I'm going to scratch today's notes, and I can't wait to tell you all his sins and his vulnerability. This is exciting. I feel like I'm kidding. No, Sam and I have that kind of friendship. We've always gone back and forth, and Interestingly enough, there's not very much fruit of the Spirit, but somehow we like grow in that. And so there's genuine love and respect, I think. Anyhow, this weekend we've been talking about something that I feel that the Lord gave me from the onset when Sam asked me to come. And it really, to me, is a commemoration of what the Lord has done in and through you as it's been described. And so I won't go into too much of the detail, but I would invite you to listen into some of the messages as I think they've been captured. But Friday night, we talked about this place called Gilgal, and it was camped around Joshua chapter 3. So if you want to go back, I would encourage you to review that. That place, the name Gilgal itself means something, and it's noteworthy for you to take it into consideration because it was the place that before the Israelites entered into what the Lord had already set apart for them, they had to come to a reckoning. They had to come to an understanding that the season they had spent in the wilderness, that time that otherwise a generation had to pass before they were allowed to enter in, had to come to a place where they had to essentially come before the Lord, consecrate themselves, you know, repent. And so in and through that, a deliverance would be offered, which ultimately resulted in victory and an entrance into the promised land. The name Gilgal in and of itself means where, that place, God removed his reproach. In other words, up until now, there was not an allowance. It's almost as if you can picture, you know, the Lord putting his hand over them to say, until this generation passes, you will not enter in. And so at Gilgal, when they set apart those stones in the midst of the Jordan, the Lord removed that so that they can then enter in. Which led to last night, we talked about this concept of a threshold moment. That space and time where we enter into something that we were not a part of up until that point. And it can have a lot of different meanings. It could have the significance of a big event in your life, whether it's an engagement or perhaps a new job. Maybe some of you just moved here. And so those are examples of threshold moments where you stepped out of something and into something else. And the prayer would be that it would have been an ordained experience that the Lord had set apart for you. And through that, you would be able to experience the fullness of what he had. And so threshold moments, Solomon's Porch, as a church, is something that I think, as you consider what the next 15 years could look like, are noteworthy. You should stop for a minute and ask the Lord to continue to reveal that to you. And so for the board members that were up here, may you never stop pursuing what the Lord has in front, and that you would continue going in that direction, because the Lord is new and the Lord has fresh things for us daily. And so I think for us, the last thing we want to do is to just sit back and just say, we're good. The day you say that, I think, is the day you actually start to regress and you start to shrink, or you start to really go backwards. And so it's hard to say that because there's a tension, right? There's a tension between what perhaps our flesh wants and what our spirit is telling us we should move into. And the trifecta combination is that we have to be faithful, we have to be obedient, and then we have to be willing to follow through. And it's that combination of things that allows us to capture what I'm trying to express to you today. Because at the end of the day, I think the Lord has something very unique for us. You know, Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. I think that that's a verse, and I intentionally slow down right now, because in the busyness of our life, schedules, we step out and we can say those words, but the meaning behind them doesn't always resonate, what I think, with what our Lord is trying to tell us. Because when we are still is when we can actually listen to what he's telling us. When we are still, we can acknowledge who he is. And when we are still before him, we can surrender who we are in all our vulnerability and allow him to do the great work that he wants to do. Today's message centers around this concept of calling and receiving your calling. And this is a really important topic for me personally, because for those of you who heard my life story, if you didn't, I encourage you to listen in on Friday's message. But my life story to me has been to break free from what I otherwise had grown up in and around, which was a very dark and difficult and challenging world. my whole season, in fact, when Sam met me, I was essentially trying to find myself. I was trying to wrap my mind around a new identity in Christ, one that didn't have poverty and violence and drugs and gangs and anything associated with that world with it. And so I was trying to swim in what I now call grace, but at the same time, not lose sight of what he was trying to do. And so really my 4 years in university were grappling with this concept of calling. And I want to encourage you with this because it was work. And I don't know if you've come to that place in your life where you've determined or can clearly communicate in a sentence what your own calling is. But my ask of us today would be that we could leave here this morning and even this week as an action item, share what your calling is with somebody else. It's important because calling is that purpose. It's the purpose that the Lord tells us in Ephesians 2:10. Is this working? There we go. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." See, that verse in and of itself tells you that on a customized level, you have been set apart for a very unique thing. You've been set apart and you've been created in a way to do something that is good and to do something that actually you can actually plan and prepare for because it's in advance of who and where you find yourself to be. We're all called to serve and we all are uniquely made for service. I think what ends up happening though is you can hear that and say, okay, but my ask of us today is, are you pursuing that? Are you seeking to understand it? Are you embracing it? And are you ultimately then releasing that calling so that the Lord could use you and how he's gifted you to be? I think what happens to us sometimes is, you know, we'll sign up to be a part of a house church or we'll maybe start being mentored by someone else. And that's good. So don't discount that. But what ends up happening, I think, in our walk is that we end up coming under that anointing or that leadership. But then we end up allowing their anointing and their shadow to carry us. You follow me? We end up allowing that relationship to essentially define us so that we can say, well, I'm a part of this group. But then along the way, not allow ourselves to determine and experience what the Lord actually was trying to do all along in us. And so there's a good to being a part of this. The problem is that when your identity is wrapped up so much in it, that your own ability to understand and see your own calling is clouded. And so we essentially ride the coattails of someone else. And I've seen this happen before where someone, you know, is just, hey, I go to that church or I'm under this person's leadership. And because of that, that's all, I'm good. I'm under them. But then they cease to pursue the stretching out of their own development. And it ends up actually holding them back. It ends up keeping them from being able to experience the fullness of what I think God has for them. See, I think one of the reasons, aside from what you've heard, that calling means something to me is because when you have had an encounter with the one, you change. You're just not the same. Sam was different before and then after that encounter. I witnessed it and it was beautiful and it continues to be. But I'm sure that if I asked if you're still the same person and after Christ, a number of you would say, absolutely not. I am not the same person. I know I'm not. But you know, scripture's filled with individuals like that, that when they encountered God, things changed. In fact, it's pretty encouraging. If we look at the Old Testament, there's a few examples. You first have Abram in Genesis, whose name actually meant exalted father. But after he chose to encounter the Lord and had a prophetic word spoken over him, his name changed from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many. Jacob, as you see on the screen, before he had an encounter with the Lord, his name means deceiver. But afterwards, it says in Genesis that he wrestled with God one night and he wouldn't let go until the Lord revealed to him what he had for him. And so after that night, he actually left limping. And that was the evidence of that wrestling. And so Israel means struggles with God. In the New Testament, we have the word Simon, which means he has heard and is listening. It's the meaning of that. But then later, Peter is the name that Jesus gives him. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so Simon's name was changed to Peter. And then finally, we have Saul. Saul's name is, the meaning is asked for or prayed for. But the name that the Lord gave him after the encounter that he had when he was on his way on the road to Damascus, his name became Paul, which meant small and humble. Which in and of itself is unique, because when you look at who Saul was and known to be, he was a very evil man that wanted to annihilate and rid the earth of anyone that considered themselves a follower of Jesus. But it was in the midst of that that the Lord radically changed him, and his name actually became the complete opposite of what he was known to be. I'm curious here, does anyone know the meaning of your name? Yeah? Yeah, I would encourage you that you would take the time to figure that out. It's interesting when you discover that and you realize, oh my goodness, I am actually living out the meaning of my name. My name, Angel, means messenger. And part of my calling has been to actually live out just that. And so wherever I've gone, part of my intent and desire has been to communicate and share and give of myself in a way that allows the Spirit and the gospel to flow. A little word on Latinos. We actually, unfortunately, take advantage of meanings of names, but we don't always do it to the benefit of the person receiving it. So I don't know if that's the case among you. Some examples is, I know and have cousins by the name of Dolores. So you might think Dolores, oh, that's, you know, a nice, elegant name. But if you translate it directly, Dolores means pain. How would you like to be known as pain? Maybe you have that reputation, but if your name means pain, that's not very helpful. There's another name called Socorro. Socorro is another name that I have a cousin by that name, but that means sorrow. And my cousin tends to be a little depressed and sad all the time, and so it's just weird whether she just chose to take that on or not. And there's another name, Soledad. You guys ever heard of that name, Soledad? The literal translation is solitude or solitary, being alone. I unfortunately acquired a meaning of my own name that I didn't like growing up, and that was because my mom doesn't speak English. She only speaks Spanish. This is a funny name, and I'm forewarning you, this actually caused my first fist fights as a kid, but my mom has a hard time with the strong G. And so some of you have asked me, hey, do you like to be called Angel? And if you speak Spanish, go for it. There's no obligation. Call me what you want. Most folks just call me Angel, but because my mom can't say the strong G, my mom would say Añol. Yeah, you know where that's going. So when you're growing up in the hood and you're growing up in the projects and your mom's calling you, Añol! Yeah, you don't have to go too far before you realize guys started making fun of me. And so I anticipated my mom calling me, and I would try to leave before she would, because inevitably I'd get some, you know, guys messing around with me. But calling is something that actually is the Lord speaking to us. And I think that it's important for us to know, because there are four things that keep us from realizing our calling. Those four things, unfortunately, are pretty consistent throughout. And they are noise, resistance, source, and fear. Those are simple to at least state, but they're real. When you think about it, the noise that is in our world, you know, when you think about it, what's the first things that you do when you wake up? Is it turn on the news? Is it start looking at your phone? Is it listening to perhaps a podcast? It could be a number of different things, but it's the things that essentially we're allowing within our parameters that begin to speak and start to define our day, which then we enter into and say, well, you know, because I'm in finance, I want to know what the markets are saying the minute I open my eyes. Or because I'm in sports and I have to be kept up with, you know, this arena, I have to understand what's going on in that industry. And the noise, unfortunately, when it's given the priority of our day, ends up leading to confusion. And it doesn't allow us to see clearly what God is actually trying to tell us. Resistance is pretty straightforward, but this is where we actually know what we're supposed to be doing, or a word has been spoken over us, but we are actually choosing to not accept, or we're choosing to not enter into what has been communicated to us. And so there's a conscious decision we make there, and unfortunately, we are the causers of our own inability to see what the Lord has set apart. Source, you know, what are you turning to for truth? When you quote or are thinking about things that help define what you're otherwise defining as truth, what are your sources? You know, my prayer would be that the scripture would be your absolute truth and that you would seek scriptures in and through that, because it is there from which you'll be able to find life and everlasting life. And then finally, fear. I think this is one that grapples a lot of people. This is that one element, and we find it throughout scripture where it's oftentimes fear that keeps us from being able to take that step. You know, last night we were in Matthew chapter 14 and we're watching Peter step out of a boat and step into what otherwise everyone else would have said was the craziest thing he could have ever have done. But yet fear, unfortunately, in today's day and age, keeps people from actually stepping into what God has for them. I mentioned this concept of freeze points. And freeze points are these places where people essentially chose to stop allowing the Lord to, you know, break them and grow them in places. It's like as if they allowed fear or anxiety or doubt or whatever that day situation was challenging them with. It was that freeze point that kept them from growing. And so they, because of that, throughout their walk, then were not able to grow. And you can talk to them, you know, someone that maybe has been walking with the Lord for any period of time, and you listen to them, and they're kind of circling around the same things, the same fundamental things that you're thinking, well, you know, you were saying that 5 years ago. You should really be past that. You should really be growing beyond what I'm hearing you say. But it's because they allow that freeze point to dominate and then define their day, otherwise keeping them from what the Lord has. The ideal for us, friends, is that we would have a posture that's prepared to receive what God has, and that we're in a position to work out, you know, and then ultimately release. The best analogy I can give you is that of an engaged couple. I don't know if anyone's engaged right now, but that's actually a really beautiful snapshot of what I'm trying to describe here, because, you know, it's fun when you see a couple come together. You see them perhaps in the formalities of courting, you know, ask for permission. And then certainly my hope would be that there would be elder couples that would come around that couple. And it's this beautiful kind of journey that helps not only them in their journey, but it helps younger generations learn from what it should look like and older generations to be encouraged, because it's a reminder of it's good to go down this path as it is being modeled. And so as you look at the snapshot of that, there is a vulnerability. There's a transparency, there's a teachability, and there's a posture that they have to receive what others are speaking into them, but then for them to work out what that looks like between them. And if you've been married for any period of time, Andrea and I, my wife, we're on our 24th year now, you don't stop. You just keep going, and you allow the Lord to continue to form you in that, appreciating the fact that throughout the seasons of life, you will change along with, but you have to have that posture. There's a passage in Scripture that I'd like us to take a look at this time. If you have your Scriptures, it's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'd like to set the stage because I think that this gives the capstone, if you will, to the message that we're talking about today as it relates to this season and time. Now, the story is about Samuel, who is a young boy in the story, and Eli, who at the time was an older prophet. He was the known and respected voice in the community. If I could set the stage, it was during this time in the Old Testament that the Lord would speak through a designated prophet, and it was that individual that would communicate to the body, to the people, what the Lord was wanting to do in and through them. Now, they knew what the law was. They knew what you know, they needed to do to recognize the things of the Lord. So that's not what we're referring to, but the Lord's audible voice wasn't collectively communicated to the general body. Instead, it was communicated through a prophet. And in this case, that's what's happening right now. But what's amazing right now about this specific portion of Scripture is that we're in the midst of a transition of someone coming into awareness of their own calling and a challenge from the onset of what that calling is. And so that helps set the stage of what we're about to read. So if you have your Scriptures, it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 19. Begins as such. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, So Eli is that prophet. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That's key. If you have your scripture, you can underline that. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so a third time the Lord called, "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel!" Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." And I don't go into describing what will happen, but I'll say it after we read. And so we'll continue. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. This is an important piece of story that we're in the midst of learning. And to me, honestly, it's yet another beautiful snapshot that the Lord gives us of his grace and understanding. And yet, it's a challenged word because here you have God's designated voice, the prophet Eli, who otherwise had the mantle of leadership. He had the anointing. And prior to that, he had spoken a number of different words, both harsh and encouraging to a number of different contexts. But yet here, we see a transition happening, and Eli is no longer going to be seen as that voice, but rather Samuel, the boy, who had not yet heard from the Lord because he leaned and relied on Eli and his shadow and his anointing and his leadership to hear what the Lord said. But yet, God was beginning to prepare Samuel, even in his young age. And so in the midst of that calling, you can imagine the tension of the moment. I mean, to me, this would make an incredible movie or an incredible story to play out in real life. Because if you're Eli, you can imagine this sense of, I know what's about to happen. The Lord is preparing him, and he's not talking to me in this midst. And there's a whole other story on that, because it doesn't mean that the Lord didn't love Eli. But what this story really is more about is how he was beginning to prepare Samuel for what he had in store for him and what was about to happen. But his first assignment, besides responding to God, was not an easy one. And so this goes back to the word that the Lord gave Samuel. See, what had happened up until here, I'll give you the snapshot of the story. Eli's sons had actually gone and become very rebellious against the Lord. And so Eli initially watched and allowed it to happen. Eli knew better, but instead he stepped back and watched his sons essentially rebel against the Lord. And so because of that, the Lord decided, your season is over. And so that's essentially the word that he was giving to Samuel. God was telling Samuel to tell Eli, his mentor, his leader, his discipler, prepare yourself, because this is essentially how things are going to go with you and your house. Eli was ready to receive that, and that's why he told Samuel, say whatever it is, because at the end of the day, God's going to do what God's going to do. He is Lord. As we think about our calling and as we consider what the Lord is telling us, some of us might be receiving a very difficult word right now, and we're not sure what to do with it. We're not sure who to share it with. We're not sure if there's enough in us to take it on. And I just want to encourage you today that even here in this story, it's not about you. It's about the Lord working in and through you, and he is asking you to step in faithfulness and obedience as Samuel has modeled us. This is such a beautiful story. I put myself in Samuel's shoes, and I tell you, that's a difficult task to take on. To be told to give your mentor, your disciple, that kind of a word is not an easy assignment. Hold that thought for a minute, because the Lord does reveal his calling to us in seven very distinct ways, and I'll share those here with you. The Lord reveals his calling to us either through his word, through others, in our quiet time, through worship, whenever we're engaged in service to him or to others, in dreams, and yes, even via an audible voice. Those are the very seven distinct ways that I have personally witnessed. It's not, you know, all self-inclusive, all-inclusive to say that those are the only ways, but those have been the majority of the ways that I have seen the Lord reveal what he's doing to people, and or what he wants to do in and among us. And those are the ways that I would say that if your senses are wondering what God is trying to say, pick up on some of these, because those are the ways that he's going to reveal to you what he wants to do even through you. It's obvious for me to say, hey, you should be in the Word. Hey, you should be in a small group or in a house church. You know, hey, you should be spending time alone with the Lord. You should be in worship. I mean, these are all kind of givens. But when we are engaged in the last three, I think those are the ones that kind of take it to this next level. And that next level is when you say, okay, I get it. I'm coming, I'm listening, I'm reading, I'm giving. But now I want to actually roll up my sleeves and engage. I want to partner, and I want to actually be a part of what this effort is about. And as you wrap your mind around this concept of Solomon's Porch celebrating 15 years and you're not serving, this is where I would encourage you to say, the time has come. Step into that. Find a way and a place and allow yourself to enter into that. The last two, though, are interesting, because some of you perhaps do hear and receive words from the Lord via dreams. It's interesting because the Lord still speaks via dreams, and I know friends that still hear from the Lord that way. On occasion, it still happens with me, but a season has passed in my own life where the Lord doesn't speak to me in dreams anymore. He speaks to me in other ways. And if you're interested or curious about that, I would encourage you to seek out a pastor to discover more about that and figure out what the Lord does through it. And there's plenty of examples throughout Scripture in there. But the last one is through an audible voice. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be curious to hear, or from those of us here, who have heard audibly from the Lord. You know, there's a pretty amazing story as you look at my own family. My grandma, who has since passed, she passed away in the late 80s. She's the matriarch of our entire family, our entire clan. And I say that because it was through her that the gospel essentially was ushered into our family. And in fact, as I last counted, through her coming to know the Lord, there has been over 70 of us that have actually come to know the Lord. A number of us are in ministry, a number of us are engaged in service. And it's phenomenal when I look at her testimony and I look at the result of that. But early on in her walk, when she started to, you know, figure out what this looked like, the Lord was using her in incredible, radical ways. And one particular story, this is a true story in our family, if you recall, I'm from El Paso, Texas. And El Paso, Texas is basically like 95% Mexican, okay? So it's not like Hong Kong. So you want to put a little comparative there. And of the Mexicans that are there, like three quarters of them only really, I mean, it's all Spanish speaking. So that's the environment that I grew up in. It's essentially a primarily Mexican world that was only and primarily speaking Spanish, especially in my world. And my grandma never spoke English. But she took the bus every day to work. Now, this is granted in the like late 60s, early 70s. She took the bus every day to work. It was pretty much her routine, nothing different, didn't speak to anybody. But on one particular day, okay, the Spirit came over my grandma, and she started to just, in the bus, speak out. And this is the way I heard the story, but she started to speak in the gift of tongues. And so that when she got out of the bus and she started to, you know, walk back to her normal location, this gentleman came up to her and he started to speak in Mandarin to her. And my grandma was like, whoa, you know, I don't know anything you're saying right now. But he was looking at her like, and he was trying to communicate with her. And then he tried to speak in English to her. And my grandma still didn't understand what he was trying to say to her. Thankfully, he knew some Spanish. And so he started to tell her, where did you learn that beautiful Mandarin? And my grandma was like, I don't speak Mandarin. And he goes, you just said the most beautiful poem about life and a spring and eternity. And he says, and I want to know more about this. Where can I learn? And at this point, the language barrier had hit its mark, right? And my grandma just said, thankfully, there was a Chinese church nearby. She pointed at it and said, go there. And that's the example that I can give you right now, because through that, that man ended up accepting the Lord. He came back and later found her at that bus stop and told her. But somehow the Lord chose to speak in and through her in an audible way without her even knowing that that was actually occurring. But that's our God. And I'm afraid that in this day and age, we don't hear enough examples of that because of these factors that keep us from being able to hear what he's otherwise trying to do in us. Granted, that's a story, and I know that that doesn't happen on an everyday basis, but that did happen in our case, and that's a story that I've taken with me, even though it's happened decades ago, because I realize that the Lord will use us however, whenever, if we are faithfully willing to allow him to. If I were to offer a definition of calling, this is just me putting things together, but I feel like calling is the fulfillment of discovered purpose through faithful obedience. Sit on that for a minute. Calling is fulfillment of discovered purpose through faithful obedience. See, one thing is saying, yeah, I know what my calling is. I've come into awareness of what my calling is. But another is to then faithfully obey it and enter in, whether it's what you wanted or otherwise. It does require an exchange of our old self, though, if we're going to live this out. John 3:30 says, I must decrease so that he may increase. You know, people often ask me, hey, what's the secret to marriage, Angel? And I oftentimes and consistently say it's John 3:30 and Ephesians 5:21. Because if you're going to engage in a life journey with anyone, okay, it could be an example of like my friendship with Pastor Sam, or it can be in my own marriage. There has to be a choice that one makes. It's a conscious effort to say, I'm going to die to me in an effort for you to be served and lifted up. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And it's hard. It's hard because our flesh wants to be served. Our flesh wants to be, you know, fed. And the scripture says that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And when you think about your calling and you think about what it means to actually enter into it, that essentially is the task and the challenge at hand. What are you going to do about that? My hope would be that you would choose to enter in, even though you perhaps find yourself reluctant and or resistant. I do have a challenge for you as a church. And so, Solomon's Porch, I do believe that your calling is naturally and obviously found in the Great Commission and in the Great Commandment. That's the case for any and all, whether it's you as an individual or it's you as a church. If you don't attend this church, your church, wherever you're from, has these as assigned to them directly from the Lord. If you're not familiar with what they are, the Great Commission is from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and it reads as such, Jesus came to them and said, all authority, underline all authority in your scripture, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is so radical. It's radical because the King of Kings chose to come down, and he gave essentially the same power, and he empowered those that were listening with this ability to go, to speak on his behalf, to represent him, to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and to communicate this love that the world otherwise did not know. That has been entrusted to us as individuals. That has been entrusted and commissioned to you as a church. To take that on as part of your endeavor, and may that be integrated in whatever church plant or house church that Solomon's Porch is known to launch. The second commandment as part of your calling is such, and it reads as such: the love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And so, Solomon's Porch, my encouragement to you is to think about what that might mean. To take on the Great Commission and then to consider this great commandment that go hand in hand. But at the end of the day, the question is, are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to allow the Lord to do that great work in you because you chose to decrease so that he might increase? This is one of those easier said than done. So trust me when I say that as I'm speaking, I'm in some ways challenging myself. This is not easy. But I can tell you that when you choose to do so, the fulfillment and the awareness and the enlightenment that the Lord will give you will powerfully anoint you in a way that you could never have imagined. I think that that's part of what the opportunity is here. And as I've come this weekend, what I wanted to share with you, Solomon's Porch, is that I believe that you as a church are at the tip of the spear. I believe that you are at the tip of the spirit in the kingdom of God. And I resonate with that and even the work that we're doing with Young Life, because you are doing things that others aren't. And you are positioned in ways that others aren't. And you're choosing to step into things that others aren't. And as I pull back and watch that, I can affirm you in that. But then I will say this: buckle up, because the car's about to get bumpy and go fast. But don't be scared. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. And you need to lean on one another. You need to lean into your leadership. And you need to come together. And when you hear of things like all-group fasting and all-group prayers and all-group gatherings, that's where you're going to come and draw from a source that will help feed you and equip you and guide you. This coming week, I want to encourage us to do a few things. Last night, I said that there was a few action items that I'd like you to consider. If you weren't here, the action items last night were two, and I'll add a third today. The first one was this: what's your Gilgal? If we go back to Joshua chapter 3, what is your Gilgal? And what's keeping you from getting there? What's your Gilgal? What's keeping you from getting there? The second action item that I would offer is, what is your threshold moment? Okay, if you've allowed the Lord to reveal not only the Gilgal in your life, but that you've chosen to accept it and repent and bring deliverance into your life so that you can find victory, then you should be entering into a threshold moment. What is that? Which leads finally into a revelation of what your calling is. What's your calling? I would encourage you to do something vulnerable this week, and that you would take the time to share those three things with at least two or three others this week. If you're wondering about a good discussion, let that be the discussion. Sit around a good cup of coffee and talk it through. This is really a part of life on life. And when you choose to journey together in that, you will be better for it. The final word I'll say to you, Solomon's Porch, is this: God is not holding out on you. Please hear me when I say that. I think one of the unfortunate challenges as humans is that some of us have been praying for years for something. Some of us may have been praying for healing. Some of us may be praying for a lost child or perhaps a relationship that has not been mended, and you're getting tired. Or perhaps you've given up. My challenge to you this morning, if you haven't heard a single thing, is don't give up. The Lord is hearing your prayers. The Lord wants to heal you. The Lord wants to restore that relationship. The Lord wants to reveal what he's doing. And I just want to encourage you to not give up. Don't give up. I'd like us to bow our heads and spend some time in prayer. I'd like to invite someone from the worship team to come up and just play something softly. I'd like us to do a couple things. Because as we consider what the Lord is speaking to us at this time, this message will play throughout. I could come back in 5 years. I can come back in 10 years. And this message will not leave. I'm here to tell you that this is part of your journey. This is part of what God wants to do in and through you until you take your last breath. It's exciting. It's encouraging. And it's something that I would hope you would also receive as an opportunity. And so for a minute, if you want to do something symbolically with me, I'd like to lead us through something. And so with all eyes closed, you don't have to bow your head, but I'd like you to just hold out your fist in a clenched format. Just hold out your fist. Father, you tell us in Psalms to be still and know that you are God. We do just that right now, Lord. I pray for a stillness over this room. I pray for a stillness over us. And yet, God, we have clenched fists. Holding on to things, God, that we shouldn't be holding on to. Father, I pray that you would help us. We are weak. We need you. I want to encourage you to open your fists with your palms down and release. Release whatever that thing that you're holding on to is. And I want to encourage you to do a bold thing, and that's to name it. Whatever that is, if it's fear, if it's doubt, if it's anxiety, if it's your finances, if it's a relationship, say it and release it. And say, God, I give you. And so let's do that collectively right now in Jesus' name. God, I give you. And release. Release right now. So as you do that now, I encourage you to turn your hands, your palms upward. God, it's in that posture of receiving, Father, that we want to have all that you offer. Pastor Sam last night talked about a deposit, Lord. And I pray that we not miss out on that deposit. And so give it and give it all, Lord. We want to receive what you have for us. We don't want to allow a Gilgal to hold us back. We don't want to, Lord, be fearful and doubtful so that we don't enter into that threshold place and miss out on the ultimate calling that you have for us. And so with palms open, God, I just pray that you would pour out. As you continue to pray, I'm going to ask those of you that if you're looking for clarity and you're looking for confirmation on your calling and you're bold enough to stand up, would you stand up this morning and you just want to know that the calling that the Lord is putting on your life is being confirmed this morning? If you want to stand up. And if you're standing by someone who stood up, I just ask you to lay hands on their shoulder right where you are. Leaders, rise up, place hands, and begin ministering to them. Don't miss out on this Solomon's porch. This is a great and wonderful thing. So begin praying, begin ministering, begin to speak life.
Sing this as we just give thanks to the Lord.
Huh? We pour.
pray together as a body. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, we take up our calling, God. We take up specifically, Lord, that you're asking us to do, God. Lord, individually as a church, God, we're here to serve you, God. We're not here to serve ourselves. Lord, we want to be about the Father's business. And so we thank you for the privilege, God, of asking us, Lord, and then even the greater privilege of using us, God. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you for Angel, God, and just blessing us this weekend. We pray that all the things that he shared with us, God, that we would take deep in our heart, God, seal it by the Spirit of the Lord, and now just ruin our lives as a result, God. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. Just watch over us, God. We bless you. Thank you for 15 years, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Say happy 15 years. Please, when you leave the sanctuary, we have some awesome cake that we have prepared for you. And so please grab a slice as you're making your way out. God bless you. Have a great, great week this week.